And I've got three great men of God, Renaissance pastors from around the Northeast Ohio area, here with us today. To my immediate left, I have Pastor Roscoe Heath of New Praise Ministries in Euclid, Ohio. I have Pastor Henry Wallace from Grace Baptist over on Buckeye in Cleveland. And we have Pastor David Kinlow of Word of God Community Church from Canton, Ohio. And what I want to do is we'll start with Pastor Kinlow and ask him to tell us a little bit about his work, about the ministry, and if people are interested in coming down and visiting, how they might find you.
Sure. We are a Bible-based fellowship, strong teaching church. As a matter of fact, I often tell people our distinctive is we emphasize the essential fundamental doctrines of the faith. And so if you're looking for a strong Bible-based teaching church, it's a possibility that we could minister with you. We meet, of course, Wednesdays. We have Bible study. Sundays, two services, one at 8 o'clock. I'm sorry, one at 7:45 and the other one at 11 o'clock. And for those who really want to study the Bible, we do offer Renaissance classes Monday night starting at 6 p.m.
Where's your church located?
We're at 3504 Richmond Avenue, Northeast, in the city of Canton, Ohio, Northeast Canton, Ohio.
So on Wednesday night, what time is your service?
Wednesday night, Bible study begins at 7 o'clock.
Okay. Well, while we're at it, we might as well hit it. We're going to do this again throughout the series. But Pastor Wallace, why don't you tell us about Grace?
Okay. Just like Pastor Kinlow, our work is Grace Fundamental Baptist Church. And one of the reasons we put the word fundamental in our name is that it highlights the fact that we believe in the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. Our work is located at 12604 Buckeye, so we're in the very heart of Cleveland, in the Buckeye-Woodland area, an area that creates some challenges, but we believe that God is able to meet those challenges as the saints minister in that area. Our services on Sunday are at 9:30 Sunday school, 11 o'clock morning worship service. On Wednesday evening, we have Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock, and twice bi-monthly, we have a women's Bible study at 6 o'clock. Our work is celebrating its 25th anniversary, fourth Sunday in June. And so we're excited about that.
Thank you. Pastor Heath, tell us about New Praise and your ministry.
Well, New Praise Ministries, we've been around 6 years now. And the church, as the other three pastors here, our focus is on accurate biblical teaching. We have a Bible study on Tuesday nights, which is a walk through the Bible. Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. We're beginning Romans this coming Tuesday. And we go line by line through the book of Romans. We have a Wednesday night Bible study, which is you can ask any question that you want, and we go through the Bible and answer those questions. Then we have a Friday night praise and worship service, and then Sunday morning prayer service at 9, and then the Discovering God's Word class at 9:30, and then our worship service at 11. And every second and fourth Sundays, we have a ministers and teachers Bible class, as well as a ministry for singles and for wives. Our ministry, the median age, we have a very young ministry. The median age of the individuals in the ministry is 30 years old. And so so along with the biblical teaching, which is very traditional and systematic, and we focus on accuracy, we have a very, very dynamic praise and worship service at the same time. So we've been very fortunate and blessed by God to be able to kind of bring a very dynamic praise and worship that's exciting, as well as accurate biblical teaching.
Thank you, Pastor Heath. All three of these works can be found on our website at blackpastor.org, plus each of these ministries has their own website, and we'll get to that a little later on. We want to start out our discussion and ask the pastor on the question of, can a believer lose their salvation? In other words, if a person is truly saved and has eternal life, is that eternal life secure, or is that eternal life insecure? And we'd like to begin our discussion on that subject. And I'll throw the floor open to whoever wants to get the ball rolling.
I would first say, when we begin to discuss this topic, there are two lines of thought when we discuss the eternal security of a believer. I call it the insecurity of a believer. Calvinism supports the doctrine of eternal security, of course, from the teachings of John Calvin, and then there's Arminianism, which opposes this doctrine of eternal security from the teachings of Jacob Arminius. Those who hold to the Arminian position, they claim there are some 100 verses in the Bible that support that position. But I do think when you look at those verses in their correct grammatical, historical, literary, and contextual setting, you'll see that they don't teach that at all. But I do believe when you look at scripture that specifically deal with the subject, that is the context of that particular verse, the security of the believer, I think you'll really see that the Bible does teach the security, the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ.
I like to look at John 3:16, since we all know that scripture. Yeah. Even unsaved people know John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And what this says, it says a lot of things, but it says three things about this subject of whether you can lose your salvation. Number one, it says the purpose of God is to save man.
That's right.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The second thing we learn from John 3:16 is that the only life that God offers is eternal life.
That's right.
Okay. And third, we learn that the only condition for eternal life is saving faith. Saving faith. We must have faith in the gospel in order to receive eternal life. And in order to take away the security of the believer, what you see people doing is redefining what eternal life means. Okay. Now, eternal life to me means eternal life. Okay. You have to change that definition in order to rob me of my security.
Well, I was just thinking that when you talk about the security of the believer, if we consider what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, it says we're kept by the power of God. Now, just like the salvation of the believer is a work wholly of God, the faith that is needed to accept Christ is a work wholly of God. Ephesians 2:89 says it is the gift of God. So the faith that I used to accept Christ was a faith that God worked in me, that he placed in me. Mm-hmm.
So Ephesians 2:89 is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works," right?
That's
what you were alluding to in Ephesians.
Absolutely. And the second thing you think about it, if I didn't have the personal strength to save myself, because Romans 5 says, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God committed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now, if I didn't have the personal faith to save myself, where could I possibly get the personal strength to keep myself saved?
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then think about it too. Salvation is really a person. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is that salvation in any other, for there is none other the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then for me, my eternal security rests upon the promises of him who saved me. We know that John 10:28-29, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand."
What is that scripture again?
John 10:28-29.
Because we want to make sure that people can get these scriptures.
Absolutely.
Because they'll want to look at them when they get out of the car or have a moment. You also refer to, I think, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly.
Now, let's just think about that. We believe in comparing scripture with scripture. If Romans 10:28-29 says, "And I give unto them eternal life."
That's John.
John 10:28-29. Think about what Titus 1:2 says. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie." So if God promised me eternal life, and if I don't have eternal life, then it makes God a liar. We might as well throw the Bible out, just go out and have a good time.
A big problem that people have is they don't interpret the word hope properly.
Okay.
And they say, yeah, well, that's right, we're hoping for eternal life, but yeah. We don't understand that in the Bible, hope is the word elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And elpis doesn't mean I'm betting on the come,
I'm
waiting for my ship to come.
It is a certain expectation.
Exactly, which is different than the English word for hope.
Absolutely.
Hope means maybe, perhaps.
Correct.
It might happen. I'm wishing it would happen.
Absolutely.
But in the Greek, it's not. It's a confident expectation of a particular outcome.
Amen.
So when we say we hope for eternal life, we have a confident expectation, as Pastor was saying a second ago, of eternal life.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it's, he brought up, Pastor Wallace brought up two very good scriptures. He brought up the First Peter passage that we are kept by the power of God.
That's right.
If a believer loses salvation, then it seems the one who did not keep us is God.
Absolutely.
Then you have to say, God failed. I can't think of any scripture in the Bible where we keep ourselves.
No.
Every passage you read in the Bible, when it speaks of our salvation, it is always passive in the Greek language, meaning it's not us.
Absolutely.
But it is God saving us. So if God is one who keeps us, and a person says they lost their salvation, then the problem has to be with God.
That's right.
Which we know.
It's impossible.
Impossible.
Absolutely.
And so if the Bible says we are kept by the power of God, we are kept by the omnipotent power of God, a power that can never fail. And also the Ephesians 2:8-9 passage, for by grace you have been saved.
That's right.
It's passive in the Greek language, meaning it's not us. Someone else did the saving. It's God. It's also in the perfect sense, which means a past action with a lingering or permanent result.
Absolutely.
So when a person comes to Christ, they are saved by God. And
with
that,
the result that they will remain.
Absolutely. Yes, they are saved by God. And the lingering result is they are saved.
Right.
And so this is when a person comes to Christ, it is an eternal transaction. When the Bible talks about it's by grace, you have been saved through faith. Grace is a favor with no expectation of return.
Right.
So, if a person can lose salvation, it negates grace. Because if a person loses salvation, then that seems to suggest they were doing something to maintain it. But it is by grace, favor, no expectation of return. So when you really begin to look at the scriptures, I think you create more of a problem when you say you can lose salvation than just to simply go by what the scriptures say, which is we are saved forever.
Let me chime in here before all the brethren take all of the scriptures that I have on in the book of, in the Gospel according to John, in the 6th chapter and the 37th verse, it reads this way. This is Jesus talking, and he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out.
That's right.
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, Jesus is declaring in this passage here that, first of all, God gave me these people.
That's right.
And I can't lose them. In the book of Ephesians, first chapter, beginning at the 3rd verse, he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So this issue of salvation was already planned by God way before he even made the world. And so, and he's already known who he's going to save and who he's going to deliver. Let me read a little bit in that Ephesians 1. In the 4th verse, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I don't want to get into predestination right now, because that'll into the entire aspect of it, because that'll bring open up a whole new subject that'll take us several hours. But here in this passage is saying that God has already laid out the people that he's going to save. Now, if we have enough power to preempt the plan of God, then that would make us God.
That's right.
And so if an individual can lose what God has predetermined and predisposed that individual to, then that means our will is greater than God's will.
And what I'm hearing you pastors say is that the concept that you can lose your salvation actually changes our understanding of who God is.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely.
In other words, you can't hold that position without undermining who God is and undermining what God claims that he has done.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Right. I don't want to get into another subject, but for those who teach this, they confuse sanctification with salvation.
Mm-hmm.
For those of us who believe what the Bible teaches, that we're eternally secure, what they will say is, you're teaching that now I have a license to do whatever I want to do. Paul says, God forbid. Now, I don't want to jump off of this, but listen, in Ephesians, in that same chapter, come down to verse 13.
Yeah.
It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So I'm eternally saved because of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mm. I mean, there is just a wealth of scriptures that supports and undergirds our eternal security in Christ Jesus.
Well, just in John 10 and 27, where you were reading in the beginning, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Yes. Amen.
This is one of the most strongest statements of eternal security in the Bible. He uses an idiom that really means forever,
right.
Okay, or in other words, into all of the ages. There can never come a time when the believer will be lost once Jesus
has purposed. And the Bible says this over and over again. Back in John 3:16, where we started, that scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not perish.
Right.
We just gloss over that, but shall not perish means exactly what it says. Okay? It doesn't mean that the one who believes in Christ will not experience physical death, because everybody does. Now, there was some folk out there that was the never die folk.
They all died.
But they all died. That's why we're not here no more. But the point is that what it means is that you will not experience a spiritual death. Okay? And we see this again in the passage that Pastor Heath raised in John 6:37. But we see it in another form. It says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Mm-hmm. In other words, that phrase, I will never drive away, means under no circumstances. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the elect will be saved. And Romans 11 and 9 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Or in the King James, they're without repentance. God doesn't change his mind about it.
Well, and God excuse me.
That's Pastor, okay. Ready?
Because I'm going to get out of the elder statement's way. But in Romans 8:28-30, he says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But listen to this. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, you know what I see in this? You and I haven't done anything.
Absolutely.
And God has done everything.
Amen.
He's done the saving. He's done the keeping. He's done the entire work of salvation. Amen. And it's all on him.
And so if a person could lose salvation, we're back to my point, mm-hmm. then the problem is God.
Absolutely.
Because it's all, our salvation is, it's in the book of Jonah. When Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he concluded, salvation
is of the Lord.
Is of the Lord. And so if a person can lose it, then we have a God problem.
Yeah.
And so as Pastor Walker said, when you deny the security of the believer, you're really making God not to be God.
He's not omnipotent.
Which means he's not God.
You know, there is, even in the book of Colossians chapter 1, there is a wonderful statement made by the apostle that gives further evidence to the security of the believer. Now, believe it or not, this passage, for me, has really blessed me over the years to realize the greatness of my God. Verse 13 of Colossians 1 says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So what you have here is a kingdom thing. God took me, moved me out of the kingdom of darkness and placed me into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if I lose my salvation, that means that somebody has got to take me out of the kingdom of his dear son, of the kingdom of life, and put you back. And it can't happen. I use the illustration, when you think about it from a kingdom perspective, there's the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. There's no way you can put
take one
out of, and transport it into another.
Can't do it.
You can't do it. You can take a tulip and a rose, and you can have a hybrid, but you'll never take a tulip and a monkey and make a monkey tulip. You can't have it. You see, we don't even think about that.
Mm-hmm.
That I have been translated. I love to use the illustration in the Old Testament, that this might not be a perfect illustration, but think about the children of Israel. They're coming out of Egypt and they're headed toward the promised land. And as soon as they ran into a few problems, they said, well, we would have been better off back in Egypt. Well, we know they were lying. But think about it. How are they going to get back to Egypt?
It took the supernatural power of God for them to be delivered from Egypt. It would have taken the same thing
absolutely
to get back, and they didn't have that kind of power.
Absolutely.
So you know what the issue is? The issue is really how people perceive the entire spectrum of salvation.
Sure.
And that's what the problem is.
Sure.
If you feel like you can lose salvation, then it's a statement that you don't understand salvation.
Absolutely.
Because salvation is not just a change of your state, but it is a change of who you are.
Absolutely.
And it is a change of what you are. Because an individual that has been saved, he's in Christ.
Absolutely.
And Paul says, if any man be in Christ,
yes,
he is a new creation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so if you can lose salvation, then you haven't been transformed.
Absolutely.
Or what they're claiming is that all of that has been reversed. You are now not a new creation anymore. And you've been transferred from back the kingdom of God's dear son
back into
the kingdom of darkness.
Who can do that?
Well, it sounds like you got a passport and it's got stamps on it from,
yeah,
from hell,
yeah,
and from heaven.
So
I think there's one thing that we must discuss, and we discussed this, and Pastor Wallace talked about it. When people have salvation and sanctification mixed up, I grew up in a particular organization that believes and that one can lose salvation. And I can distinctly remember every time someone said they were eternally secure in Christ, the immediate response was, oh, what you're saying is because you are saved, now you can live any way you want because God's got it covered. And they would often say, oh, you're trying to say once saved, always saved. Now you can live like the devil. But here we go again. They don't understand what the power,
amen,
that is in grace. We've been teaching in Romans in our Sunday sermons. And Paul makes this statement in Romans, you know, where sin abounded, grace abounded.
Much more.
Much more.
That's right.
They don't understand the power of God's grace. Neither do they understand grace will never teach you, now that I'm saved,
absolutely,
I can just commit any sin I want to commit. Now, I want to make it plain, a believer can fall into sin, but grace will never lead you there.